Our thoughts this morning will centre around this passage from Isaiah chapter 6. And we trust that the Lord will be pleased to minister to our hearts from the things that the prophet has recorded there for us. The opening verse of the chapter says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." This vision, this person that Isaiah saw, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we begin our thoughts this morning, I want us to realize and recognize that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that is always the one who reveals himself to men. It is the Lord Jesus whom we seek to see today. The one in view in Isaiah's prophecy is the Lord Jesus Christ. For though we do not divide the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do not divide them up and separate the Lord Jesus Christ from these other two persons of the Godhead, yet it is always the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks to men. It is always the Lord Jesus Christ who is seen of men and women. It is always Christ who declares himself and reveals himself, and he shows himself to us in our need. Indeed, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, first of all in the incarnation, as he came as that little child and as he lived upon earth and began his own ministry, he declared, "No man hath seen God at any time." So therefore, when we hear Isaiah saying that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, then we recognize that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. For no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so here is Isaiah seeing Christ in this prophetic vision, so many years before the Lord Jesus Christ actually came into the world. Yet Isaiah was granted this glimpse in his prophetic capacity as a prophet of God in order to set, as it were, the pattern of anticipation that the church would expect in days to come. He caught a glimpse behind the curtain. It's as if it was drawn aside just a little that he might glimpse something by which he might prepare the Lord's people of his own day and subsequently for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes call these events in the Old Testament scriptures pre-incarnation appearances of the Lord. And I'm sure you'll remember that there are several of them. The Lord was pleased to meet and minister to Abraham way back in the days of the patriarchs. And he met him there, one of several who encountered Abraham as he was on the plain of Mamre, sitting in the entrance of his tent. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and spoke to him. Or perhaps like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were taken in that land of exile in Babylon, and because they wouldn't worship the king and the idolatrous statue that the king raised, they were cast into a furnace. They were taken and physically manhandled, bound, and thrown into the fiery furnace. The king looked down from a high vantage point into the flames, and he said, "Did not we cast three men into the furnace, I see four men walking in the flames, and the fourth looks like unto the Son of God. Lord Jesus Christ made these appearances at times of miraculous demonstration, at times when his people had great need for him. The Lord Jesus Christ came in this pre-incarnate body and spoke to men and women. And here we see another example of that. Isaiah is given a glimpse. Isaiah is caused to see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up. And I think as I read these verses of Isaiah, that every word of description that Isaiah is caused here to lay before us just drips with significance and meaning. He saw the Lord, not another. He saw the Lord. This was no angel. This was God himself, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you this morning, wherever you have come from, whatever this week has held for you, whatever your mindset is with regard to these matters of spiritual truth and divine revelation, the most important thing that will ever happen to you in your life is that you see the Lord. That's what we need. And that's what I crave this morning. That's what I desire for myself. And it is my prayer for you too, that we might be given the gift, the grace and the mercy, the blessing from on high, that we might by faith this morning see the Lord. He saw the Lord, and he saw the Lord sitting down. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting. That speaks of ruling and settled. It speaks of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, when Isaiah here saw this, was ruling his creation. And he was settled in his seat of power. It's a lovely picture. But let us not imagine that though the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of to us now in these days as being seated at the right hand of God on high, that he is in some way not concerned or engaged with this creation of his. The Lord Jesus Christ has completed his work. He declared on the cross, "It is finished." But that was the work of redemption. That was the work of reconciliation. That was the work of atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ is still active. The Lord Jesus Christ is still engaged. Even in heaven, right now, he is interceding for his people, for us, for those who have seen him, for those who trust him, for those who know him. He is interceding in heaven for us with his Father. One God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that activity, that engagement is also spoken of in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was seated. Perhaps some of us have had dealings with law enforcement over the years, and you might have had to go to court, and you'll see the judge there in the courtroom, and the gavel, is that what they call it? The wooden hammer. He hits his desk. What does he say? Bang! The court is in session. What does session mean? It means seated. It means the judge is sitting down. So he's in charge. And everything that happens then is in his domain. Did you know that? That a judge in his court has absolute authority. And that is why we can be accused of contempt of court if we don't do exactly what he says. The Lord Jesus Christ is in session. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated. The Lord Jesus Christ has absolute authority. The gavel has been banged, and he who has ultimate authority in the court of his purpose and his will not be contemptuously dealt with. Oh, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. And there is a day of accountability coming in the courtroom of our God, when all men will give a reason for the things that they have said and the things that they have done. Nay, the things that they have thought. Let us not be contemptuous. In this courtroom of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ is in session. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. That throne speaks of his majesty and his power. It speaks of his dominion. It is a king who sits upon a throne. But it's not the throne that makes the king. It's the king who makes the throne. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is king. That seat upon which he is seated is his throne, bespeaking the dignity that attaches to his person. The Lord Jesus Christ has rule. He is king. And as he, as king, sits upon his throne, so his majesty, so his dominion, so his power, so his sovereignty extends to the ends of the earth, to the depths of this universe, to the end of eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ is in control. Who art thou, O man? Which one of us could bear to stand before the glory of Almighty God, seated there upon his throne? Do you remember what used to happen when an individual had to go? So presumptuous was it that we should stand before a monarch, that if we dared to go before the king and stand before his throne, we did not know whether we would live or die, depending upon the whim of that one who sat upon the throne. Men didn't go and see the king for no reason. They had to have such a cause that they would rather die than not be heard before the king. And what did the king have to do? He had to extend the scepter. He had to extend the scepter. And if the scepter was extended, then the audience would be granted. Here Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. The Lord is seated upon his throne. The height, the view, the scale and dimensions of this vision which Isaiah has speaks of the glory of this king. He is high, he is glorious, he is honored by angels, he is praised by men. He is the focus of attention of the church of the firstborn. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's lifted up, honored and praised, worshipped and adored, lifted up in the hearts of his people, lifted up in the voices of those angelic choirs that sing his praises and do his will day by day, moment by moment. And his train filled the temple. I saw the Lord seated upon a throne, high lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His train filled the temple. Four little words, and yet in those words, simple as they are, there is a wonderful depth of meaning. Five words. Is it five? His train filled the temple. I just said train filled the temple. His train filled the temple. Forget the arithmetic. The temple is the place of worship. The temple is the place where the church gathers to honor its God. This temple in which the train of the Lord so occupies it is speaking of God's people. Speaking of you and me, those who love the Lord, it's speaking about the church. What Isaiah was seeing here was a picture not of an ancient medieval monarch sitting upon his throne, but he's seeing a picture of Christ ruling in his church. He's seeing Christ lifted up in the midst of his people. He is seeing the train of Christ filling the minds and the thoughts of the temple or the church of his people. And Christ's train is his holy works. It is all that he has accomplished. It is all that he has achieved. All that he has done for his beloved people. The Lord Jesus Christ existed from all eternity. He was the one who stood up in that eternal court of the Godhead and said that he would enter into covenant for the sake of the people that he loved. And from the beginning of time, from that first moment when God said, "Let there be light," from that first moment when the creation took place, this was the voice of Christ speaking. This was the voice of our God. And the Lord Jesus Christ created all things. And he has lived all those years and he revealed himself to men. But one day at the appointed time, he came into this world. He breached those two different realms. He came from that spiritual realm, that holy realm, that heavenly place. And he broke through into this material world. And he came as a little child from the realms of glory, from seated high on those thrones, being praised by angels. He came as a little baby and he was born in a manger. And this, the creation, the providential unfolding of the purposes of God throughout all history, the incarnation that was praised by the angelic hosts there at Bethlehem all those years ago, and the miraculous works which he did, the words that he spoke, the redemption he accomplished, the atonement that he secured, the salvation that he won, the ascension, the resurrection and ascension that he accomplished, all these things are the train of our Savior that fills the temple. The people of God look on the works of Christ, the accomplishments of their Savior, and they rejoice as they see the fullness of the accomplishments of our God. Every act, every word, every thought, every miracle speaks of the filling of the praise of his people in the temple of God. The train, the procession of Christ's accomplishments thrill his church and thrill his people. Is it not so? Is it not so? We rejoice week by week to hear of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and his train fills the temple. But there's even a level beyond that, because in the olden days, it was the king's attendants that were meant by his train. Yes, we know about the idea of the robe that perhaps a bride would have her train at her wedding, or the robe that a king would wear as he went in procession. And we speak of that as being the train. But in truth, the reality was that when this first was done, it was those people who gathered around the king, his attendants, that were first meant as the train. Last week we were travelling through Dutton and we saw a surprising thing on our way. We were coming in this direction. And there was a train. There was a train in the middle of the village. And it had its engine. And we sat at the lights and we watched this train with its carriages passing. Do you know there were over 100 carriages in that train? I've never seen a train that size before. We have 3 or 4 carriages where I come from. There was over 100 on that one. And we look at it and we say, well, that's a big train. But actually, it's not really the proper use of the word. The word is, look at those engines with the train of carriages behind them. We call it a train because the engines draw the carriages behind them. And it's that drawing that is the sense when we understand the train of the Lord that fills the temple. It is those of his people, his attendants, his followers, that are drawn together, all united, like the carriages of the train, and drawn by the power of those engines. This is the picture that Isaiah saw, not of a train on tracks, but of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, gathering his people, drawing them together, his retinue, his attendants, his train, and bringing them to himself. He saw the church of Jesus Christ. He saw you and me. He saw our brothers and sisters from other towns and cities, those who worship God in spirit and in truth, from other lands and countries, wherever the Lord's gospel has been sent, wherever the power of the Holy Spirit has awakened and enlivened and quickened one and another, shown them the gospel, shown them the Lord, granted the gift of faith, wherever that has happened, and the Lord's people have been drawn together, so his train has been united together with him. The Lord drawing his people behind him. Children of God, little flock for whom Christ died, we are they who populate the temple. We are his train, and he has brought us together. Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ surrounded by all his blood-bought people, worshipping him, praising him for all that he had done. For did not he say, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me? And we see him here in Isaiah's prophecy, lifted up. And as the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up upon that cross, as the Lord Jesus Christ opened his arms, extended his arms, and laid bare the palms of his hand, as he was crucified, as he was set there between God and man, so he was lifted up from the earth. And so by the means of his sacrificial death, he has drawn his people to himself, the train that fills the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, people that are smarter than me reckon that that was around about 750 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The year that King Uzziah died, he's a historical character. And Uzziah's reign was amongst the Jewish people, was a long reign comparatively. And it was a prosperous reign, comparatively. But Uzziah's reign was characterized by one rebellious act for which he is remembered. And this happened in his old age. It happened when he was a mature man. He entered the temple there in Jerusalem. And he entered the temple in order to offer incense before God in the place of the priest. That was Uzziah's crime. Lord, keep me faithful in my old age. Keep me faithful. He'd lived prosperously all his life, and in his old age, he took incense into the temple, and he did what was not his job. He did something he had no right to do. God had set a pattern. These priests that offered incense before the altar spoke of the only way. People say there are many ways to God. Many ways to God. You get as many people and they'll find as many ways. Everybody finds their own way. And all the religions have got an equal say. Well, God doesn't say that. God says that there is one way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you may not like that. And you may speak against that. That might cause the hackles on your neck to rise and say, well, that's presumptuous. Well, just be careful that you're not guilty of contempt of court. Because God has spoken. And he says there is one way. And in the Old Testament dispensation, a priesthood was established in order to speak in picture form of the Lord Jesus Christ's priestly office. It is Christ and Christ alone who is our high priest. It is he alone who can go in before the Father and speak on our behalf. It is only Christ. And that's why we must come to Christ. Because we cannot go to God alone. We will die. That scepter will never be extended to a sinful man who dares present himself before the throne of God. Death accompanies the sinner in the presence of a holy God. An advocate is required. An intercessor is needed, a sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that priestly office, for only the priest could go before God in that holy place. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is also the sacrifice that was offered. And in that he performed a unique role, for he was both the sacrificial lamb and the one who offered the blood upon the altar. Uzziah ought to have known better. But in his pride, in his haughtiness, in his own lifted up ideas of himself, he went before the Lord with this incense. And he was withstood by the priests. And at that moment when those priests put their life on the line by standing between him and the altar and refusing to let him pass, they were dead men walking at that stage. Uzziah could simply have said, sweep them out of my sight. But he didn't get the chance, because leprosy struck him there in the temple and it broke out on his head. Shortly after it, Uzziah was separated from the people. He had to live, we're told, in a separate house. And when he died, he was buried in a separate place away from all the other kings. And I don't doubt but that there is a connection here between the fact that this was the year that King Uzziah died, that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Because men will go to the grave and men will go to their long sleep. Men will go to that place that they are sent in separation from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be vindicated and he will be honored. The contrast is stark. Uzziah paid the price for denying God's way, and he fell in that moment. And the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up as representing his people and fulfilling all the obligations of the covenant of grace, that agreement between the persons of the Godhead. Look at verse 2. Above it, that is the throne on which the Lord Jesus Christ is seated, above it stood the seraphims. This is a plural word, seraphim, and it means burners. So like something that a flame comes out of. And it speaks of energy, and it speaks of purity, and it speaks of holiness. These were burners. These seraphim were burners. Now, we often think about them as angels. That's probably incorrect. Rather, we should think about it as a manifestation of the glory of God. The manifestation of the glory of God. When these creatures, if that be what they were seen by men, they were a manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they surrounded the throne of God. They were witnesses, as it were, to that glory, declarers of the glory. They burned forth the glory of God. Okay, so what have we said here? We've said that the train filling the temple is a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who then are these burners? These burners are those who declare the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his church. The seraphim are the preachers of the gospel. The preachers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gospel ministers do in the temple of God's people. They lift up the glory of Christ. They lift up the holiness of the triune God. They declare his works and his ways and his purposes and his ends. They declare all his accomplishments. And they show that he is the only able savior of sinners. And they encourage men and women to lay hold upon him by faith and to place their trust in the completed work of this glorious Saviour. Isaiah's vision was an audio-visual experience. Isaiah both saw the Lord lifted up and he heard the Lord speaking. And a true burner, a faithful minister to the souls of God's people, declares the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our holiness. No point in me coming here today and blowing smoke at you. There's no point in me coming telling you how good you are and how well you're doing and how proud I am for all your accomplishments. Because at the end of the day, I'm sorry to say, like it or lump it, it doesn't amount to a heap of beans. But the Lord's different. The Lord's different. And the faithful preacher preaches up the Lord, and he preaches down the man. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. Christianity is not about our happiness. It's not about us having fulfilled lives. It's not about us accomplishing our potential. It's about the way that God has established for bringing sinners to himself. And if you're a sinner, then you need to come to Christ, to God by Christ. It is the only way we can approach the holy God, and he is the one who has secured that perfect salvation and access. We are called to realize that the whole earth is full of his glory. And when we understand the nature of his sovereign purposes, his dominion in all things, when we see that particular grace being demonstrated, that definite people being gathered in and drawn together, when we taste the grace of God in our own souls, we understand that the glory of God fills the whole earth. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't try to save people. He saves them. He's the King. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't out there fishing, hoping that he's going to catch somebody unawares. The Lord Jesus Christ draws them together, and he fills his temple. He fills his church with every last one that is his own. We're told here that when these burners, these seraphim, spoke, that the posts of the door moved. And when the Lord Jesus Christ's holy sacrifice for sin is declared by the ministers of the gospel temple, the doorposts move. That's what happens. When the gospel is preached faithfully, the doorposts move. What does that mean? Well, have you ever seen doorposts moving? What happens when doorposts move? The door opens. It has to open because it doesn't have anything to hold it anymore. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing when the gospel is preached. He has opened the door. The door of access into the temple, the door of access into the church. When the gospel is preached and the doorposts move, the door swings open. The Lord Jesus Christ shows himself as a willing and able Savior. He draws his people by himself through the door. He declares, "I am the way, I am the door." This is the Lord's description of himself. Christ is the door into the church, the entrance for sinners. And that entrance is opened when the gospel is preached. What about the smoke that filled the temple? Well, I say this, that while the door is open in gospel preaching, nevertheless, no man can enter. That door remains hidden to sinners, who may not enter until the fullness of God's judgment against their sin has been satisfied. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 8, we read these words. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Yes, the door is open. When the preaching of the gospel goes forth, the door is open. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto him. But the reality is that men don't come. The reality is that people don't see. They don't understand. There is a cloud. There is a smog. There is a smoke. There is a density to their perception which they cannot probe. They cannot perceive. And the men and women in the streets around about us, they are going on blithely. They are going on unconsciously, unaware that they are on the edge of eternal destruction. And all it would take is a moment in time, and they've got an eternity in hell. The door's open. Let's be physical and practical. That door is open. The gospel door is open. The preaching of the gospel is still going forth in Great Falls today. And if men and women would hear, if men and women could see through the smoke, then they would understand that there is a door to be found. But it takes a work of God to open blind eyes. It takes a work of God to remove away all that cloudiness, all that rubbish, all that trash which fills our lives. Were these things fearful to Isaiah or comforting when he saw them? I tell you this, they terrified Isaiah. When he saw the glory of God, when he saw the church of Christ, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up in the midst of his people, when he saw and heard these things, an open door, a redeemed people, the holiness of God, an entrance concealed by the blinding smoke, there was a mix of hope and despair. The Lord says in Matthew 7, "Straight is the gate, and narrow the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Isaiah had to understand that he was a sinner before a holy God. And that's what this vision gave him. He saw the Lord. And his first reaction was that he was as a dead man. He confesses his hopelessness. Look at verse 5. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Woe is me, I am undone. There is no fitness. There is no holiness. There is no hope outside of Christ. When the Lord God begins to save a sinner, he shows him first who he is, and then he shows him who he is. And that great divide must be part of our understanding. You've got to know that there's a holy God to whom you are answerable and accountable, and you've got to know that you're a worthless sinner who has no rights or standing in the presence of such a one. There will be no fleeing to Christ. There will be no entrance by the door until these things have been revealed to your heart and soul. Confession of sin is the beginning of grace in the experience of a sinner. Look at verse 6. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar." Then flew. I love the speed of this minister of mercy. He flew. He didn't walk. He didn't even run. He flew. And that speaks of the grace of God. When a sinner has an understanding of his need, the Lord Jesus Christ flies to him. When the gospel is needed to give peace and comfort and hope to a sensitive sinner, to an undone sinner, the Lord flies to him. Flies to him like the Good Samaritan with balm and ointment and comfort and peace. Do you know anything of that comfort? You'll know nothing of the comfort if you haven't experienced the opening, the cutting. The comfort comes when we've been cut. And the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to come and bring a live coal, divine energy, spiritual life, from off the altar of his justice and grace. Isaiah speaks of his unclean lips. Unclean lips betray an unclean heart. What comes out of the man is what defiles him. Our hearts are sinful and our lips betray it. But the Lord took this coal and he placed it upon the lips of this sinner. And the Lord's mercy touches both our lips and our heart. Verse 7 says, "Thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged." What words these are for any needy sinner. What a wonderful thing to hear. Thy sin is purged. Your iniquity has been removed. Who did this? Not Isaiah, Isaiah's cringing. Isaiah's saying, I am done. But the seraphim, the gospel minister, takes the words of Christ and he brings it and applies it to the heart of the sinner. And God justifies the ungodly. And he does it absolutely. He makes us justified before his holiness. Iniquity is taken away when it was carried by the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is purged when it is washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These great things were accomplished on the cross. That's why we understand it to be a particular redemption, a limited atonement, for the work is done. But it is applied to the lives, to the experience of individuals in time through the preaching of the gospel. It is the death of the substitute that we are here to remember today. The sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made, the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. It is the fact that sinners are delivered from judgment because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. I'm going to wrap it up here today. There are some other thoughts which could be taken from the coming verses of this chapter. But I trust that we've said enough to be reminded of the wonder of a glimpse of the Lord high and lifted up. And I trust that the Lord will be gracious to us and remind us of these things in our hearts as we seek him day by day. Amen.